The title of this sermon is Predestination. The verse that's taken up from Ephesians chapter 1, the reading that you've just heard me read. And predestination is one of the more complicated doctrine in the Bible. Most Christians prefer not to speak much about it, or they know not much about it. And preachers sometimes shun this topic because it is irksome and awkward. So much so that sometimes Christians do not understand, do not hear this doctrine, and do not understand because of its difficulty. First of all, we need to understand what this biblical term, predestination. Predestination is a Christian terminology. It is a Christian language and usage. The meaning is quite like this. Predestination means destiny predetermined by God. Destiny predetermined by God. Of God's choosing and choice. Destiny is God's choosing. It's a strange thing because we always believe in our own destiny, our own choosing, our own free will. And yet the Bible is telling us something which is slightly different. It is God who predetermined all things. That's why we are predestinated. Because it is God's choice, trying to understand predestination is trying to understand the mind and the will of God. And which in human term is almost impossible. You and I know that. How can anyone know how the mind of God works? The task is daunting, even from the very beginning when you enter into it. It is therefore quite understandably that most people just give up when they try to unravel this giant of mystery. Even the mountains of difficulty faced by us, trying to understand this difficult subject, we must, because its benefit is enormous. If you understand this topic, the benefit to you is enormous. Many theologians in the past have written and spoken about this great topic. I haven't read many or any modern books about this subject. Perhaps there I may be wrong. Somebody might correct me. Much of my own understanding of this great topic is influenced by this great 16th century reformer, John Calvin. He and many other reformers wrote and preached about this topic. And this was continued to the modern days, to the last great Bible teacher, according to other people, of Martin Lloyd-Jones, of the 20th century. I begin with the question, this mysterious question. Have you considered this thought? It must have occurred to you. How then do we come to God? How did I first become a Christian? The assumption that most Christians have is that they come to God or believe in Jesus Christ by their own free will. In other words, willingly, by their own effort, by themselves. Even often, this situation is because of the family Christian background and upbringing. Yet this idea of by our own effort is quite contrary to the teaching of the Bible. I have to tell you this. It is far from the truth. Bible is full of references that God calls us. God chose us even before the foundation of the world. God chose us. Can you imagine that? Can you make your mind to think that far? God chose us. God calls us even before the foundation of the world. This is the teaching of the Bible, which many Christians, I'm afraid to say, have overlooked. Romans 9, verse 11 to 14. Paul tells the story of the twins, Jacob and Esau, taken from the book of Genesis. When the twins were in their mother's womb, before they had done either good or evil, it is said that the elders, Esau, should serve the younger. Jacob I love, Esau I hate, thus say the Lord. The decision was based on God's choice, not their words. Is that wrong of God? You ask. For it is not that we have come to Him. It is not that we have sought Him. Said Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 1. He said, we don't sought him. It is not that we have come to him. God showed himself to such as did not seek him. Although we despise him, yet God vouchsafed to come to us because he cared for our salvation. Most people might think that this doctrine of predestination to be strange and hard. God's eternal wisdom is, He chose whom He pleases and left the remainder in their confusion and ruin. And yet, we all know God puts no difference between man in loving some and in hating others. That is not the nature of God. Yet, humans, sometimes we are a bit too presumptuous. We think God is unfair, and we try to impose our human laws on God, so much so that it is not lawful for God to do anything except by our miserable human understand standard. Natural man does not understand God's secrets, but regard them as stark foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In our own vanity, we must not measure God by our own standard, and it will be too excessive to presume to improve the law of God to human lawfulness in our eyes. That is why we must begin understanding of this great topic with great humility, not weighing God's decision by our own balances or take it upon ourselves to be judges and arbiters of God's law. We must accept the smallness of our minds and magnify God, as said in Psalm. For the same reason, God chose the descendants of Abraham over all the other nations. God has not dealt with the Gentiles and let the poor Gentiles alone as people that did not belong to Him in the Old Testament. That was our understanding, reading the Old Testament. Those who have problems with this doctrine hear that God has chosen those that it seems good to Him and reject all the rest. In reality, we see that it is the small portion that come to God. For many are called, but few have chosen to come to Him. God rejects them because they will not yield to His will or to His call. We certainly, as humans, cannot compel God to deal with all men alike. Then He would have less liberty than mortal creatures. It is like saying, we can demand the same for everybody, whether they believe or not. That would be unreasonable. God is liberal to all, for he makes his sun to shine upon the good and bad, and his rain to fall on the good and the evil. Matthew chapter 5 verse 45. We murmur against God because he reserved only a certain number of men and women on whom to bestow the privilege of adopting them as his children. Yet he does not elect the rich and then pass over the poor, nor the noble against the man of no account of low degree. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. No one is respected before God, nor anyone more worthy and excellent before him. God do not look at your worthiness. God doesn't look at your respectability. But he takes them whom he please, from the very low to the very high. It might be said that God has found in some of us some secret virtue unknown to men, maybe even to ourselves, but only known to him. That could be said. For there's no difference between believers and unbelievers. But that God reach out his hand and draw us to him by a secret mean, at such time as we're turning our backs on him, he calls and we respond, or some respond. We therefore have to view election and predestination as God's love and his grace. Our inquisitive mind may ask, how so predestination? And why did he not show it to us sooner? Paul said, this purpose was locked in God till it was time to disclose to us. We just have to let God choose when and where. Taking one step further, our salvation is grounded upon God's election and free grace. I repeat, our salvation is grounded upon God's election and free grace. It is true that election is itself secret. It is so profound and hidden a purpose, but we can only wonder and marvel at it. Yet despite this, God showed it to us at the right time because it is needed. Thus I return to Ephesians chapter 1. After Paul has spoken of God's eternal election, he set forth Jesus Christ as the person of God's head, or Godhead, to whom we must follow and submit in order that our election and salvation is assured. Consequently, that he adopted us before we know him and even before the world was created. We are led to glorify him and further to acknowledge that it is Jesus Christ he has elected us. In Jesus Christ he has elected us. No matter what, we must hold fast under the faith of the gospel. Jesus Christ is our head. He allowed himself and with us in a holy union, which can never be broken so long as we believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ himself said that no one comes to me except that he be drawn by the Father. John chapter 6 verse 44 and 65. Jesus said that no one comes to him except he be drawn by the Father, or lured by the Father to come. Therefore, when our adoption engraved in our hearts, that we have a good, infallible, pledge that God will guide us until the end. That is a pledge. And that since he has begun to lead us in the way of salvation, he will bring us to the perfection to which he calls us, because in truth, without him, we could not continue so much as a single day. God's grace shined forth fully to us by the preaching of the gospel. This token to us as he pitied us, loved us, called us, allured us to him. When this was received and effected in our hearts, God confirmed his election and predestination and gave us a lively faith in our hearts. But the others, the reprobates, hardened their hearts against God and betrayed the stubbornness that was hidden deep in their hearts. We ask, why should God make it rain in one quarter and allow another quarter to remain dry? How God pity one part and forsake and leave the and abandon the other? There is no answer to that, but that it pleases him that his gospel is preached to all, and some have received it. The Bible teaches that our election, our salvation, our eternal life, all comes from God's pure goodness and free grace. We are the partakers and receivers of God's bountiful mercy. God's grace cannot be sufficiently known until we see it through the eye of election or predestination. You cannot understand God's grace until you see it through the eyes of election and predestination. If it is up to us human, man's will of reaching to God really doesn't explain the grace, God's grace fully. Furthermore, we would rob God of his chief praise, the portion of which is due to him. The faithful would think that they have faith through their own impulse and free will. But faith itself is the fruit of election. It's a gift from God. Furthermore, we need to acknowledge this election to be the cause of all the benefits and blessings he bestowed upon us. We need to reverence God's secret, which are incomprehensible to us. Unless we do so, we shall never taste the principle of faith. And there are many Christians without faith, because they never understood this election of God. Perhaps in your mind, you are asking the question, how shall I know whether God has elected me? I'm touching the point of what I'm reading in your mind. How do I know that God has elected me before the creation of the world? Or some would say, I shall never know whether God has elected me. But the answer is actually quite simple. And only you can answer that question. The simplicity of the answer is, by believing in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you can't believe in Jesus Christ, then you're not elected. Then you're not predestinated. Because that's what the Ephesians is telling us. That's what the Bible is telling us. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have faith. Because faith proceeds from the election of believing in Jesus Christ. And it is a fruit of it. We show that the root is hidden within. Whosoever believe is thereby assured that God has worked in him. And the faith is the outcome of God's work in him. They all are so connected together. Although God keeps to himself the knowledge of our election, he has given every born-again Christian this authenticity, in that he imprints in our hearts by his Holy Spirit that we are his children. He gave us the Holy Spirit that we are his children. He imprints that into our hearts. Therefore, the faith which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is enough to assure us of our salvation. For whoever believes in Jesus Christ is God's child and consequently his heir. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. In the same way, the elected Christians, God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit within us. This is something that non-Christians do not experience. If God don't speak to you, you're not elected. You haven't had the faith yet. God must speak to you through his Holy Spirit. That is his assurance, that is his imprint in us. It is important that we believe. Faith in us is given from above. It is by faith that we receive the Holy Spirit. It is by faith that we become patient in all our adversities. How many Christians that you know always make a lot of noise in their adversities? Because they have no faith. They make the most miserable noise. Because they have no faith, they have not received the Holy Spirit nor the faith in God. It is by faith that we become obedient to God. It is by faith that we are sanctified to God's service. Faith proceeds from election. It is the fruit of election. The fruit of predestination. That's faith. It comes, proceed from that. It follows that if we have faith, we are adopted. For why does God give us faith? Because he elected us before the creation of the world. That is why he gave us faith. This therefore is an infallible order. That is, so far as the faithful receive God's grace and embrace his mercy, holding Jesus Christ as their head, to obtain salvation in his way. They know assuredly that God has adopted them. Do you believe that? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 said that. If then our faith were not grounded in God's election, it is certain that Satan might pluck it from us any minute. Today we might be the most steadfast Christian in the world, yet tomorrow we fail. Jesus said, you do not come to me by yourself, but the Heavenly Father brings you to me. Since I have taken you into my keeping, be not afraid, for I will acknowledge you as the inheritance of God my Father. And he that has given me charge of you, put you in my hand, is stronger than all. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. God who put Jesus in charge of us, he is stronger than all. That is why we always say, no one can pluck us out of God's hand. No, Satan can pluck us out of God's hand. But if you don't have faith, if you are not predestinated or elected, Satan can come in and pluck your faith any time, any minute. For the elected see and feel by experience that God has adopted and elected them. They feel it and they see it. Some words of warning. Firstly, the doctrine of predestination does not serve to carry us away into extravagant speculation just because you feel that you've been predestinated, you can do whatever you like. But predestination, the understanding, is to beat us down all the pride that is in us and all the foolish opinion and notion that we have of our own worthiness and our deserves. Instead, predestination shows that God has such free power, privilege and sovereignty, dominion over us, that he may reprobate whom he pleases and elect whom he pleases. And secondly, the doctrine of predestination does not provide us with the license to do evil and to lead to disorder life, but rather it serves to withdraw us from evil, from all goodness come from God, found from this election. God's election and his call for us to holiness are joined and inseparable together. Paul said it is not for us to look for further cause or reason of our election. Then just accept it is the good pleasure of God, that God in his own free will, by which he has chosen us, though we are not worthy. Here Paul says, the final reason that moved God to elect us, namely that his grace might be praised by it with glory. It means God's grace be praised because of our election. There are two very important things we need to know as Christians. The first is to magnify God as he deserves. And the other is the assurance of our salvation. Two very important Christian characteristics. Isaiah said, they hear and hear, see and see, but yet they do not believe. It is the fate and judgment of the reprobates because of the unbelief. Therefore, for the elect, we should hold ourselves content with God's will and check ourselves and leave him to choose whom he pleases, because his will is the sovereign standard of all equity and right. How do we obey him? How do we have a quiet mind that yields itself in accordance with faith? For a start, all these things come from God. So it follows that on our part, we must strive and work and maintain the salvation which is freely given to us with the help of the Holy Spirit. Always remember this, his election is a clear token of his free grace. And so let us fall down before the majesty of our God. Let us keep on straight to him, acknowledging that we are chosen in him, believing also that we are sustained and preserved for his sake. And he will exert his power more and more in us, until we have finished our race and are come to the heavenly heritage where we are going. Beseeching him that, although we are yet far away, yet he will vouchsafe till we have fully renounced the world. Let us seek that we may be so renewed in the image of God, that it may shine perfectly in us, till we are made partakers of this glorious immortality which he has so clearly bought for us. Also, let us not forget that it may please him to grant this grace not only to us, but also to all people and all nations, that they may truly come to know him too. All glory be to God. Amen.